How many of you know that the blood of Jesus made you holy when you believed? You know that, don't you? It made you holy when you believed.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth, the teaching ministry of Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. Open your Bible now and follow along as we explore the Word of God verse by verse.
Well, good morning. Once again, we welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. The title of this message is The Holiness of God. And we've talked over the past few weeks about the mercy of God and the grace of God. Last week it was the love of God, and wasn't that wonderful? Of all the attributes. In fact, many do not really consider holiness an attribute. It's more of just who God is. If you take everything about God and you compile it into just one thing, you might say that God is holy. He is holy. In fact, in Revelation chapter 4:8, in fact, we were just singing it, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when you talk about a person, you know, you describe them in many ways. You can say that a person is a generous person. You can say they're a happy person, a loving person. But usually there is something, there is one overriding characteristic about a person that you might identify. And with God, it's His holiness. His holiness, the four living creatures, do not rest day or night. Even now, they are around the throne of God, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, the problem with us earthly creatures is that in our present condition, it's really impossible for us to completely relate to the holiness of God. I read an article recently in the Harvard Business Review, and that article was about the value of some things that cannot be measured. By nature, we do desire to quantify things. You know, we want to measure something, and that's how we understand things. We try to calculate, we intellectualize, and if we can't measure it, then we just kind of write it off as something that is unimportant. But just because you cannot apply a scientific measurement to something doesn't mean that it's not important. We cannot measure space, but obviously it's important to man because billions and billions of dollars are spent upon research in space, and yet can you measure the size of space? God's holiness is immeasurable. It is beyond human comprehension. In fact, it's really, I think it's, you know, in the deepest sense of the word, it's unteachable. And I will tell you, I'm not the only pastor who struggles with this, you know, when it comes to the holiness of God. Is the depth and the riches of God's holiness is so great, you feel completely inadequate to even teach upon it because it can't really be described. But something I found interesting in the Bible concerning the holiness of God is that the Bible never describes the holiness of God in terms of if some measurement, something you can quantify, and that it's not measurable. As an example, you can find reference to the greatness of God's love. Now, you can't measure the greatness of God's love, but yet it speaks of God's greatness in His love, and He is full of compassion. He is abounding in mercy, but you never see something like, well, God has lots of holiness. Nothing like that. It just says God is holy, and it can't be quantified. It's immeasurable. But let's see what we are to understand from this passage in 1 Peter concerning the holiness of God. And if you're taking notes, we're just going to make a few points. And first of all, we are to acknowledge the holiness of God. We can't measure it, but we are to acknowledge it. Look at the beginning of this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy. Now, the word but means that we need to go back and we need to take a look at the context of the declaration about God's holy nature. And you can go all the way back to the very beginning of 1 Peter, this first chapter here. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Peter is writing to a group of exiles. You and I might refer to them as refugees. Because of all the persecution that they had endured, where they had been living, they were exiled to a foreign land. Next, in verse 2, Peter reminds this group of outcasts that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You know, to be elect, it means to be chosen. And what a significant declaration to a group of exiles. How encouraging it must have been to them to recognize, you know, God chose us. We've been chosen by God. You know, some of you, you've moved before in your life, and some of you have moved many times in your life. That includes us. And you know how difficult transition can be. It's not easy to move, is it? Transition is difficult. You know, even when you move to some place where you would like to be, in fact, most of us, we move to where we want to be. We go somewhere, we see, well, I want to live there. And so you make that transition. But even then, it's difficult because you left behind that which you knew. You left behind your friend, and sometimes you left behind your family members. And it's not easy. And you feel at times, you know, at least for a period of time, you feel like an outcast. And Peter is reminding the church about who they belong to and their great position as chosen children of God. Though they had been exiled, though they were refugees in a foreign land, Peter is saying, listen, you need to remember who it is you belong to. And Peter reminds them next of their sanctification, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and sanctification of the Spirit. And what is interesting about that word sanctification is that it also means holy. It means holy. And Peter is describing the holy nature of the believer that is brought about by the blood of Jesus Christ. And how many of you know that the blood of Jesus made you holy when you believed? You know that, don't you? It made you holy when you believed. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses a man from all sin. Now, this is an absolute prerequisite to eternal life in heaven with the Father. You must be made holy. Now, this does present a problem. You see, we don't always behave as holy people. And, you know, I found that the more junk you have around you, the more difficult it can be to remain pure. Isn't that true? These believers were living in a foreign land. The people of this land had different thoughts about what was right and what was wrong. They had their own gods. They worshiped the wisdom of man. They worshiped power. They worshiped sex. They worshiped pleasure. And now, does this sound vaguely familiar? Peter is reminding these believers that they are a holy people living in an unholy place, holy by the blood of Jesus. And did you know that is the same of you and I? We're a holy people. We're made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, just as the early church. But do you ever feel like you just don't fit in here? Do you ever look around at what's going on in the world and you just think, man, I don't fit into this place? This past week, I went to the gym at a time I do not usually go. Usually when I go there, you know, they always have the TV on, which I personally don't like. I wish they would just leave all noise out of the gym and let us focus on our workouts. But they have the television on, and usually when I go, The Price is Right is on. Now, that's a fairly innocuous show, I think, you know, Price is Right. But this past week, I went at a different time. There was one of those variety talk shows, a well-known lesbian host. I can't even remember the person's name. But, you know, it was nothing but raunchy, sexually explicit material. And I just thought, I just can't believe, you know why it's on there? It's because that's what people want to see. And I will tell you, I made it a short workout and I was out of there. Because to me, I feel like I look at that and I think, I don't fit in. I don't fit in with this. And sometimes we look around at what's taking place in the world, and do you ever just feel like, you know, I don't fit in with what's going on around here. Because we don't. When you go to the supermarket, almost every magazine cover has some trashy headline. You know why? Because that's what people want to read. If you turn on the radio, you search through the stations, you will hear mostly trashy lyrics. Why? Because that's what people want to listen to. And everywhere you go, there is a moral filth, and it's almost like a pollution, and it's just like you can't see clearly because there's this moral filth in our society. And do you ever feel like, you know, I just don't fit in? And not only that, I think we all discover it's getting worse and worse, isn't it? You know, it used to be that you could call wrong, wrong. And the majority of people would agree. But now when you call wrong, wrong, you are no longer in the majority. You're the minority. And in light of the moral battle that Peter knew these refugees were facing, he reminds them that they had been chosen by God and that they occupy a position, a holy position in Jesus Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on to give the church some very practical advice about living in an unholy land. And we should take note of this because Peter writes down in verse 13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance." Peter here recognizes the temptation to behave in an unholy manner when living in an unholy land. And so here he writes, you know, be like an obedient child. Don't be like the rest of the immoral society. That was the old way of life. And you know, we all have this, what we call the BC stories, right? Before Christ, what we were before we came to Jesus Christ, how we behaved, how we acted, the things that we went along with. And all of you, you have your stories that you could share. And so there is the possibility that you may be tempted by that old way of life when you're surrounded by it. And Peter refers to this as the former lusts. Therefore, Peter gives this very practical instruction, but then he delivers this very important principle. And I believe that it's meant to motivate you, to encourage you, or you might say it's logical, it's reasonable. And that is what verse 15 is all about. And it begins by acknowledging the holiness of the one who called you. But he who called you is holy. Now, there are two words that are important when we acknowledge God. First of all, is that he did call. He called you. You don't want to acknowledge that concerning his holiness without, first of all, understanding and acknowledging that it is he who called you. And as I read this passage, it seems, well, you know, it just seems like there should be something very mystical about being called. You know, something profound about being called. And I thought, I've got to do a word study on this word. And so I go into the Greek and I begin to study the word called. Do you know what the word called means? It means called. That's what it means. And we all know what that is. We all know what it means to be called. You know, growing up, we had a huge bell out in our backyard. You know, when I was about 5 or 6 years old, I thought that thing was the Liberty Bell. It was just this, it probably wasn't this big, but to me, it looked like the Liberty Bell. And that bell was used every time that it was dinner time, that bell would ring, and no matter where you were, you could hear that bell, and you were being called, and you knew it was time to come. And you see, in a sense, and you know, that's really how it is with God when he's called us. He calls us because he desires us. He wants you and I, and so he calls us, and we respond to that calling. And if you're here this morning, you're here because God called you. If you're here and you desire to worship him and to study his word and to be in fellowship with him, you're only here because he called you. And you responded to that call. And as you acknowledge the holiness of God, you first of all acknowledge that he has called you and you are his child. And second, the second part of this is to recognize not just the calling, but the holiness of the one who called. Verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy." Now, you can't understand fully the holiness of God. You can't. Can you grasp the infinite purity? Can you grasp the perfect, holy nature of God? I don't believe so. I'm convinced that if you and I, if we could understand fully the holiness of God as heaven understands it, we too, we would spend every day full time walking around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You see, heaven does, because they are right there in the very presence of the holy God. But we cannot begin to fathom the great holiness of God. But we are to acknowledge even that which we do not fully understand. And I believe here's what happens. When we begin to acknowledge the holiness of God, listen, something does get through. The Holy Spirit gets involved, and He will make sure that you begin to understand something of the holiness of God, and that it will affect you, and that it's going to motivate your life. And the Holy Spirit will reveal to you something of God's holiness. And that's actually true of every attribute concerning the nature of God: His love, His mercy, His compassion, and His grace. God reveals it to you through the Holy Spirit. And so we acknowledge the calling. We acknowledge the holiness of the one who called us. Number two, we act upon the holiness of God. There is an action that is to follow the acknowledgement. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your" what? Your conduct. What is that? Well, that's your behavior. That's how you act. And I read that the Prince of Wales was talking about growing up in the royal family, and he said, my father, King George V, he was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me, saying, "My dear boy, you must always remember who you are." Now, what Peter is doing, it's something similar, but Peter is not asking us really to remember who we are, but rather who called you, who He is. He is holy. Now, may His holiness affect your conduct. I heard about a man who worked with children who lived in sewers, and I'm assuming this is a true story. Somewhere in South America, I think, and he used to go into the sewers himself to try and help the children who were living there. Now imagine with me just for a moment, if you had been one of those children, you're virtually blind, living in darkness underground, filthy through living in waste from thousands of homes. Now maybe this man, he offers you a chance to leave, and so you jump at that opportunity, but as he leads you out, as you're led out, your eyes become accustomed to the light, the end of the tunnel, and you start to see the dirty state that you're in. You start to see the excrement on your clothes and the mess in your hair, and no matter how hard you try to brush it off, the stains, they won't go away. And of course, the nearer you get to the end of the tunnel, the nearer, the closer you get to the source of light, the dirtier you appear, and naturally, you would shy away from ever coming out at all until you feel as though you are fit to present yourself to the world. The problem, of course, is that you cannot be made clean until you come out of the filth and out of the sewer. And by coming out, it's inevitable that you will become aware of your own filth. And this is really the picture of the act of your holiness as you acknowledge His holiness, and the Spirit of God makes it real to you. God's holiness exposes our sinfulness. Let me illustrate it through Isaiah chapter 6, a passage you're familiar with, I'm sure. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so said I, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts.'" And when we begin to see the holiness of God, what does it do? You see, it reveals our own filth and it reveals our unholiness. I'd like to explain just for a moment the danger that Peter is attempting to avert within the church. And by the way, it's the same vulnerability that you and I face today. It's the threat of inoculation to immorality. The threat of inoculation to immorality. When you live in an immoral culture, you can over time develop a calloused conscience. That's right, the human has a conscience that can be calloused. There exists in the world today, and I would go so far as to say that it's really a satanic plot. In fact, it may be one of the most successful tactics that Satan has ever devised. I just call it unhurried corruption. Unhurried corruption. Back in the 1870s, a well-known scientist conducted an experiment that demonstrated that if you place a frog in a pan of cold water, and if you heat the water slowly enough, that frog will actually stay in the water unaware of the heat, and it will actually boil to death. It becomes accustomed to the temperature of the water. And you couldn't throw the frog in the boiling water, it would jump out. But if you slowly, ever so slowly, you heat that water, the frog will stay in there and it'll die of the heat. Did you know that there are common words today that people use even in the church that were unacceptable when I was growing up? There are some words that I hear people use in the church today. I would have had my mouth washed out if I would have used those words. Maybe I did get my mouth washed out for using those words. But there was a time when even going to the movies was considered a sinful practice. Now, I thank God and I praise God. You know, there's some good Christian movies being made now. And it's wonderful that we can go to the movies and there are movies that glorify God. But there has been an ever so gradual shift towards immorality. And you know, as a family, you know what we really enjoy watching? We enjoy watching the old classic TV shows because they are clean. The themes are wholesome. The message is good. And there are no sexual innuendos. There is no gay and lesbian theme. In fact, back then, it would have never entered into the mind of a television producer to even consider homosexuality within a movie or a TV show. And if they had, there certainly would have been a national outcry. But there's been a very slow, ever so slow, gradual indoctrination into what God has declared to be immoral, sinful, and perverted. And now, what at one time was unthinkable has become the law in our own country. And you wonder, how did it happen? What happened? I believe probably is what's most grievous to God, though, is that much of the immorality in the world, listen, it's taken root in the church. It's taken root in the church. And the church now mimics the world. Have you noticed that? The church mimics the world. The church has begun to endorse evil and even go so far as to call evil good and good evil. And you wonder, how did that happen within the church? What has happened to the church? What has happened to the people who one time firmly stood united against what God called evil? What's gone wrong?
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.